Might have to turn this down a little. There we go. It is very nice to see all of you. It's good to be back with all of you, and I really appreciate all of you that have come out tonight and taken the time to be here on a Monday. I know there's a lot of things that people can be doing, and I appreciate that you've taken the time to be here. It really is a blessing to know all of you, to see all of you. The love that has been shown to me here in such a short amount of time has been incredible. I just really appreciate everything that's been done. It's really nice to see some folks from Zephyr Hills here that I haven't seen in a while. Really good to see you, and I miss y'all. So really good to see y'all, and glad that you've chosen to be here. Tonight, we're going to look at the differences and the similarities between Christianity and Islam. We're kind of just going to have a comparison of beliefs. And essentially what I like to do is kind of run through this chart that I have here on my laptop and just walk you through some of the basics. There's a lot of people that don't know just some of the basic elements of the faith of Islam. So if we're going to reach our goal in terms of evangelizing, then we need to know a little bit about the faith. And that's part of what the goal is this week, is to learn about the faith and then what we can do exactly to be effective in teaching people of that faith the truth. That's what we're looking to do ultimately. So I hope tonight, by the end of this study, that you'll have a much better understanding of the faith and some of the differences and some of the similarities. And as Dad said, if you there's a little card in the pew, it's just a little note card. If you have any questions, we're going to have a Q&A afterwards for those people that want to stay. You'll probably want to write some questions down during the time that we're talking. A lot of things might come up in your head. Please don't hesitate. That's part of why I like to do this. And I think it's very important that we have some kind of dialogue between all of us as well. So let me begin here. And we'll just kind of go through a list, like I said, of some basic things and some side-by-side notes about Christianity and Islam. Let's talk about the origin of name first. Where do these names come from? Christian derives from the Greek word Christos. And they were first called Christians in Acts at Antioch. And we know that in Acts 11. In Islam, this is derived from the Arabic word meaning to submit or peace. And a Muslim is a follower of Islam. So one distinction here is, just to be clear, Islam is the faith. It's not anything else. It is what the faith is, so comparing that to the term Christianity. A Muslim is a follower of Islam, just like a Christian would be a follower of Christianity. That's the distinction there. And the word actually means, Islam means peace, or to submit to the will of God. I'll also say, as it's read down here, it says followers of Islam means to submit to Allah. Allah means God in Arabic. So some people want to know, like, you know, what is that weird God that they those Muslims worship? They actually, Allah just means God in Arabic. So it almost like me saying marhaba. That means hello in Arabic. So it's not a different, you know, what did he say? You know, that's a weird thing. I was just saying hello. So, you know, it's just a language barrier. Now, in terms of, and we'll dive into this a little bit later, we know it's not the same God in terms of, you know, we believe in the Godhead, and that is rejected in Islam. However, for the purpose of, like you would maybe call it the Old Testament, you know, Yahweh, Jehovah, that is the same God as we understand it, as the Muslims would understand it. They just, the name for God is Allah. So hopefully that clears up some things. We'll continue to move on and look at the holy books. So obviously the Bible is the authorship of our faith, written over 16 centuries by many inspired writers. We don't just have one writer that left us the truth. We have many writers over 16 centuries inspired by God to write the word, and that gives it incredible validity and reliability. The Quran was given to, it's professed to be given to Muhammad by the angel Gabriel. The story is, as goes, that Muhammad lived in a time of idol worship. Idolatry, of course, as we would see in the Old Testament, was very popular in a lot of different places. Well, certainly where he lived in Saudi Arabia was also a place where idol worship was very popular. And Muhammad believed that there was more than that. He would often sneak away to the mountains. And it is supposed there that that is where the angel Gabriel came to him and dictated word from God the revelation of the Quran. That is what they believe. And this was to be done and completed over a span of 23 years. So, pretty significant difference there. Written over 16 centuries by many inspired writers, and then, you know, over 23 years completed by a supposed dictation from the angel Gabriel from God. So a pretty significant difference there in terms of the books and their authorship. In terms of the place of worship, obviously, you know, we worship here this evening, and we have the church, ecclesia, or ecclesia, the called out ones. It's just the Greek word for the called out ones. We are the church. So as wonderful as this building is, all of us that are called out by God, that are Christians, we are what makes up the church. We come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we're told in Acts 20 and verse 7, to remember His sacrifice, and that's what we do. We do the first day of the week being Sunday. The Muslims, on the other hand, they would attend a mosque. A mosque is what they go to worship. There is an imam there. An imam is what you might call a preacher who is there all the time. Kind of like, I guess, maybe priests are often at the building all the time and sometimes even take residence in certain areas. In certain faiths, they have residence there. The imams are there 24/7, and people go there. There are five times that a Muslim is supposed to pray. And their holy day is Friday. So instead of it being a Sunday, their holy day where everybody usually would go to the mosque would be on a Friday. That was kind of a big deal growing up, that, you know, you could pray five times a day at home. There's specific times that you would pray throughout the day and specific prayer. But on Friday, most people would get together and actually leave work or whatever they were doing and go to the mosque and they would pray, and then they would they'd have some fellowship and eat and so on and so forth. Now in the Middle East, it's quite different. One thing that is actually really beautiful about the Middle East, and that I really appreciate and I wish we could have here in terms of the first century church, is the mosques are everywhere. Every block there is a mosque, and constantly throughout that five times a day, people are shutting down the store and they're going to pray. It's pretty, especially during the holy month of Ramadan, it's pretty hard to go get a sandwich or a drink anywhere because everybody's going to the mosque. And that's one thing that I really wish, maybe that could be more about, you know, we could meet more throughout the week. Some people complain that we have to meet three times out of the week. Do we really have to show up on Wednesday or whatever? And it's like, well, I mean, can we show up, you know, tomorrow and again and again and again? I'd like to do that. So that's one thing that is a distinct difference between the two faiths. But certainly here in America, that doesn't really happen. Friday is the day where most people would actually leave and go to the mosque. The world population, Christianity, in terms of what is professed to be Christianity, we understand that not all of these are first century Christians. In the Lord's Church, first century Christians, New Testament Christians, hopefully. Any of y'all first century? All these fine young folks here. 30 to 33% professed, you know, to be Christians according to the internet. And 20 to 23% profess to be Muslims. So that's a pretty close number. And when we actually think about New Testament Christians, people that are really in the Lord's church, that percentage, I'm sure, is much smaller. So in terms of what we have to do, there is still plenty of work to do. There's a lot of people in the world that claim the faith of Islam. That means that there's a lot of... we'll never run out of business, if you will. We'll never run out of business. There are some divisions. Now, certainly there are no divisions in the Lord's church. There is only one true church. That is Christ's church, that the one that He established. We understand that, and we also understand, 1 Corinthians teaches us, that Christ is not divided. So Christ is not divided in no way, although man has, throughout the years, centuries and centuries, man has decided to try and divide the church. Christ is not divided. Those efforts are futile as far as the Lord is concerned. So there really is no division. As much as people might want to say that we are divided, we are certainly not divided. We are not called to be. In Islam, there are two main divisions, the Sunnis and the Shias. And the difference is the supposed successor of Muhammad after he died. One believed it should be his closest confidant, and one believed that it should stay in the bloodline and go to someone in his family, the person that would lead the religion forward after Muhammad died. So the Sunnis are far more popular in their faith. 90% of Muslims you will probably meet are Sunnis. Very few are Shias. There's, you know, maybe a small division elsewhere, but it's so insignificant that it's not really worth wasting our time discussing. The nature of God. This is pretty different. The nature of God is very different in terms of the faith and the two faiths and comparing. We believe in one God who exists obviously in three distinct persons, the Godhead, if you will. We're told that in a few different areas, in Matthew and Colossians and so forth. In Islam, they only believe that there is one God, Allah, and the Godhead is not accepted. The fact that, and I mentioned this yesterday, the fact that God would be split and, you know, made human somehow like us is blasphemy in the faith of Islam. It's totally not accepted. I was asked a really good question tonight about the Holy Spirit, and I guess I'll go ahead and answer a little bit of that now while I have the venue. They do believe that there is a Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is working. They believe actually that Jesus, even the reason why Jesus was able to, Muslims do believe in Jesus to some extent. If that sounded strange, I apologize. I'll give more background on that later. But they believe that the Holy Spirit is actually why Jesus was able to teach at such a young age and with authority and maturity, because God gave him the Holy Spirit. So they don't, however, believe, as far as I've been taught and as far as my understanding, God is one and there is no splitting of that. So exactly how the Holy Spirit works in Islam, it's somewhat unclear. There are a couple things that are made very clear. He is at work in some ways, but how exactly, you know, kind of dicey in terms of that. Kind of dicey. So there's a pretty big difference in terms of the nature of God between the two faiths. Jesus. Speaking of Jesus. Now here is a similarity and a difference in the same, slightly paradoxical. Christianity, obviously, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second piece of that Godhead born to the Virgin Mary. He is deity. He has all authority. He is at the right hand of the throne. I mean, you name it, Jesus is the man, period. In the faith of Islam, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, that would be blasphemy. That would be likening him to us by there being a birth and him being a man, and likening our Savior to a human, as far as the Muslims are concerned, is ridiculous and blasphemous. However, the Muslims do believe that Jesus is a prophet sent from God, and actually the highest regarded prophet that was sent, and that he was born to the Virgin Mary. So there's also a similarity there between the two faiths. They believe that Jesus was, in fact, born of the Virgin Mary, and like I said, that he was given the Holy Spirit to speak with authority at a young age. When, you know, when someone's teaching in the synagogue that young, you kind of scratch your head. Well, they agree, yeah, that he was. And certainly was very influential and a prophet nonetheless. But the idea of the Godhead is rejected. So this is about as far as they would go, is that Jesus is a righteous prophet and born to the Virgin Mary. So a similarity and a difference, all in the same, if you will. The purpose of the two faiths are really similar in some ways, and maybe different in the way they go about it. The purpose of the faith, the reconciliation of man through Jesus' death on the cross, that is ultimately what we have and what we gain from our purpose and enjoying our relationship with God. Our reconciliation, we all fell at one point, we all were separated from God. Jesus tore that wall down, and now we can enjoy a relationship with God if we're in Christ. In Islam, the purpose would be to serve and to submit to the will of God, which is about the same. However, the Muslims will claim that the Quran is right. So where there are contradictions, because it is very harmonious in a lot of ways, but where there are contradictions, that's where the Bible is wrong. So they're kind of okay with certain things, and then they say, well, once we have a conflict, that's where the Quran is right, and that's where the Bible is wrong. And they actually say that Jesus taught accurately. They believe that Jesus did teach accurately. It is, in fact, the first century church and man from then on, Christians, that have skewed the message, that have ruined the message that Jesus taught, and we have watered down and changed the gospel as we know it. Now, I would certainly agree with that in terms of some of the denominations that we see and some of the men that have corrupted the original message from the beginning. I would agree with that. However, to suggest that, you know, the Lord's church as we know it has been corrupted is totally false. So, again, a similarity and a difference all in the same purpose. To serve and submit to the will of God, we would all get on board with serving and submitting to the will of God. We would not get on board, of course, with the Bible being inaccurate, and we would not get on board with the fact that we are somehow ruining the scriptures with the way that we are today. So again, same purpose, different ways of going about it and believing. Now, some of the practices, these are some important things. Of course, in the New Testament, we gather on the first day of the week. As we mentioned in Acts 20 and 7, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We also know that Paul preached in that time. So that's what we hear a lesson as well. We understand from Ephesians that we sing. We understand from Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're to always be praying and giving thanks. So these are the things that we gather to do, to exhort one another, to certainly remember the Lord's death and His return and all of those pieces. Now, in terms of Islam and their practices, there are the five pillars of Islam. You might have heard of them before. The first pillar would be Shahada, the profession of faith. So they would suggest that there has to be some profession to the faith of Islam. And if you're to be a Muslim, that would be one of the things that you have to do. After that is Salat or Sully, which means to pray five times daily. Sully means to pray, or Salah means to pray. So that's what they would have to do. They would say this is the next thing that you have to do, is you have to commit to praying five times a day. Zakat. Zakat is just giving of alms, so giving to the poor, giving to the needy, certainly something, again, that we would be on board with and that we do. Psalm is fasting during Ramadan. Ramadan is the holy month of the religion of Islam. So there is a month where they fast from sun up to sundown. You cannot have anything to eat and you cannot have anything to drink. And for that month, you're fasting, and then there's a big celebration at the end of the month, and they call that Psalm and Ramadan, that fasting. And the last pillar would be the Hajj, which is just a pilgrimage. It is a pilgrimage to the professed holy city of Mecca. They say that everyone should try and do that if they're financially able and physically able, at least once in their life, try and go to Mecca and visit the holy city there. So those are the five pillars of Islam that if you know a Muslim, they profess to be a Muslim, these are five things that they should be practicing. And really, as different as they are, in some ways, we can relate to some of those. Certainly, we would need to profess our faith and confess our faith. Romans teaches us that in several places. We are to pray. We are to pray without ceasing, in fact. We are to give. We are to be very helpful to our brethren, certainly, and do goodwill to all. Of course, you know, we don't have a pilgrimage necessarily. But we do, you know, certainly come here, but we don't have a holy place, if you will. I know a lot of people like to go overseas to see the Holy Land, and that's not part of the faith, but that is a fun practice. Other holy books. This is where we would somewhat be in line in some ways. The Book of Mormon, you know, people say that's a holy book, and, you know, Jehovah's Witness, they have literature and so on and so forth. All of those things are totally rejected as far as the scriptures are concerned. There are many spurious writings that have come about, but all of those, the Bible is all we need. It is God-breathed and inspired, and is what we need to get done what we need to get done. There is another book in Islam. It's called the Hadith. This is often referred to as the sayings or common daily living, practical living suggestions maybe for a Muslim to follow. This was written by Muhammad. Now, this is a very important distinction to understand. The Hadith is where a lot of the things that you will hear that sound, a little stretched and crazy, that's where that's coming from. The Hadith is not the Word of God. That is not what is professed to be dictated by the angel Gabriel to the prophet Muhammad. The prophet Muhammad was an imperfect man, and he wrote these things down for the people of his day to try and give them something to practical to live by. And you'll find the majority of Muslims will not look at the hadith at all. Some that do look at it in that population of majority Muslims will only take the goodwill, practical things that are harmonious with the Quran. There are very few, it's a very small minority that would take some of the things from the hadith and use it as, it's from Muhammad, it's got to be the word of God. That is a very minority belief. Maybe just like we would say someone that would take the Book of Mormon and view that just as inspired, or Jehovah's Witness tract or whatever, just as inspired as the Word of God, which is false. But there are those that believe those things. The afterlife, of course, very similar actually. So again, some more common ground, eternal life and heaven or hell. And same with Islam. So some common ground there. You're both trying to work to the same thing. We just need to get on the same page of how that's happening. But certainly a goal that they would have. So that's, you know, kind of important. Kind of an important goal. If you can share that with somebody, I think that's a good thing. Judgment Day, this is interesting. Jesus will return. There will be a day of judgment. We're told that in Matthew 25, and it goes into great detail there. The Muslims actually do believe that Jesus returns, but he's just a sign. Some believe that he's just a sign that the end is near, but he will actually return. Others believe that he is just a minor figure in the return, and that Muhammad will actually return and be a more prominent figure, and he will plead for all of the Muslims to be saved. The belief that I was raised understanding, and the belief that I know from that faith, is that Muhammad, God will return, Jesus on the left shoulder and Muhammad on the right shoulder, and they both will plead to God on the day of judgment to save everyone that believes. So that's the way that I was raised and understanding it. But between those three, you will find Muslims typically believing one of those, falling in one of those three categories in terms of the judgment. But nonetheless, as different as it might be, the similarity is that they recognize that Jesus is still a prominent enough figure to be involved in that time, which I think is very interesting. Other religions, of course, not accepted. Not accepted in either religion. Homosexuality, not accepted in either religion. The clothing, dress modestly in both religions, that is a key. So there, right there, we have three examples of where we would find a lot of common ground with people in terms of understanding each other and the cultures. They're not going to deal with the homosexuality, and they're not going to deal with the immodest dress. So we're not either, and we shouldn't be. So those are some areas where we can find some common ground. Marriage and divorce, a little bit different. We understand it as to leave mother and father and the two become one, and what God joins, let not man separate. In Islam, it's more of in some ways an agreement or an arrangement. Not to say that, you know, they don't fall in love or whatever. My parents were wildly in love, probably too much in love. You can marry up to four wives as long as you can mutually support them financially and benefit them. So once you have one wife, the other three would maybe be more of a convenience matter. So I'll give you an example. I knew someone who was married, and there was a woman on the street. She had nowhere to live. Nobody would take her in. So the man, in order to take her in, he married her and thus gave her a place to live. Certainly, this is not consistent with the pattern of what God teaches, but just to give you an idea of what the faith professes, that would be an example of how this is practiced. So I want to get to some main differences before we close tonight. We'll spend a few minutes here talking about some of these things. Some main differences. The Godhead. This is a huge, huge difference. So as much as we might have some common ground, we also have some different directions on some pretty critical ideas. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is deity. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Father. And that is irrefutable. In Islam, that is just not the case. That's just not the case. They believe it's blasphemous for our prophet, our Savior, our Messiah, to be likened to one of us because we are so sinful. And man is so sinful. Which, that's a fair point, except for the fact that Jesus was righteous and was without sin. So this is a pretty big distinction here. As much as you might be able to get on the same page about Jesus in terms of his existence, the fact that he was born of the Virgin, again, another similarity, the fact that he was righteous, this is where it's going to go sideways. And where, in some ways, I was talking with Mom last night about this, and I said, in some ways, that's better. Because sometimes if the beliefs are so close, people say, what's the difference? And they kind of throw it away. But when they're so far apart, then you've got some coming together that can actually happen. And that can be a good thing. So the Godhead would be, I would suggest to you, one of the places where if you wanted to focus on maybe studying or finding how to be effective in one of the differences, this would be one of them. The next one would be the crucifixion. Also extremely essential to the faith. Let's face it, without Christ crucified, dying, and then being resurrected, we don't have any reason to be here. We don't have any reason, and I don't just mean in this building, I mean reason to be here. I wouldn't have any reason to be here. That's the way that I feel about it. If I didn't have purpose in my life to follow Jesus, what would be the point? I guess just hanging out, I guess, waiting for the inevitable. So the crucifixion, obviously, is very central to the faith that we all have. Now, the Quran says that Jesus did not die on the cross. So that's a big deal. They believe that God put an image, there's two beliefs that are mainstream, God put an image of Jesus dying on the cross. But he didn't actually die. God couldn't bear to kill his own son, so he didn't actually kill him. He just put an image there. So, therefore, if Jesus did not die on the cross, there cannot be any resurrection. Therefore, you guys are wrong, they would say. There's also the belief that that an apostle was crucified instead of Jesus. So somebody was in fact crucified. Somebody did die, but it was an apostle. Certainly, the apostle is not raising from the dead. Therefore, they would say that our faith is again invalid because our faith relies on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is a pretty big talking point in terms of the differences. You can't reconcile this. It either happened or it didn't. And of course, we have a lot of evidences to suggest that happened. I talked a little bit about what struck me last night, especially in terms of the disciples, the apostles, their willingness to die, preaching the message of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, seeing him, watching him ascend to heaven, the time they spent together after the resurrection, they spent their lives dedicated to that message, which I think is pretty strong evidence. Of course, Josephus as well, writing about Jesus, who really had no, as far as we understand, religious stake in this of writing that. Josephus wrote about this in what maybe some people would consider actual history. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, this is very much history, and better than any history book you guys are going to find at your local public school. But Josephus is what maybe people would consider more historical in nature, and he talks about this very fact. Now, the Muslim belief, and counteracting that, because you kind of say, yeah, that's pretty strong. I mean, how do they go against that? They actually believe that part of what Josephus wrote was corrupted. It's very convenient. That part of it was corrupted, so therefore, couldn't have happened. And the Quran also states what I mentioned to you, that Jesus didn't in fact die, that they thought that it was Jesus on the cross. So the crucifixion, again, it's one or the other. Somebody is right about the crucifixion and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus, and somebody's right, somebody's wrong. The third main difference that I would suggest to you would be being justified through Christ. This is a Huge difference also. Salvation. Salvation and how that exactly works. We understand that grace is the unmerited favor of God. We understand that we need to be in a relationship with God. We need to be buried into Christ through baptism to be in that relationship, to have that relationship restored after we ruined it by being sinful. But we understand that Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, has defeated death. The one thing that we all have in common is that we will die. Jesus has, in fact, defeated that now. And by coming to him, we can also defeat death and be raised again and spend an eternity with God. That's pretty essential also. I mean, that's why we're here, again, in terms of purpose and why we're here. If we didn't have that hope, if we didn't have that belief, you know, I don't know what we would be doing. Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot good. The Islamic religion says that you have to believe and do good deeds so that God may forgive you. Now, this is kind of an interesting point, because as much as I've studied it, it appears that they do believe that God is gracious and that he still will forgive you if you do the good deeds. But as far as I know the definition of grace, it is an unmerited favor. Therefore, your deeds don't really earn you that. So I'm not sure how we can merit something that is unmerited. It doesn't really make any sense. So there's a difference there and how that exactly happens. But the belief is that you might say it's a checks and balances, or it's a scale, and you have to do more good than you do bad. If you do more good than you do bad, then God will forgive you of being sinful, a sinful man, and he will restore that relationship in paradise. That is the belief. The difference for me, before we get to the three main points to consider, the difference for me, if you're wondering what kind of made an impact for me, marriage would be one that was really hard for me to reconcile. At the end of the day, I was thinking, you know, well how do I just don't get it. God made marriage for the two to become one. And as far as I've understood, that is not changed. And no one would have the authority to change that other than God. So for that not to change from the beginning, from the very beginning, but then all of a sudden for it to change many, many years later, the third major religion comes along and now all of a sudden it's changed, I had a problem with that. Because I don't believe that you can just, you know, change something that God made. I believe that only God, if he were to make a change, would be the only one that has the authority to do anything like that. Jesus made some changes or some corrections or some fulfillment, enlightenment, if you will, however you want to word that, whenever he came. But outside of those two, that's about all it's going to be for me. So that was a pretty big problem for me to wrap my mind around. And then salvation was the other point that made a whole lot of sense to me. Salvation is very practical in the Christian faith. In terms of the deed system, I can't tell you. I already forgot what I ate for lunch at Ruby Tuesday yesterday. I certainly can't tell you what good deeds or bad deeds I did when I was 16. I believe I was at the age of accountability at 16. I'm pretty sure I knew what I was doing, good or bad. But I don't remember how much good I did then and how much bad I did then. So I guess what concerned me as a young follower of Islam was, well, how do I know my standing then with God? I didn't walk around with a book and mark down every time I helped a woman with her groceries to the car, and then every time I cut somebody off on the road. I didn't have a checklist to be able to keep track of that. So my concern was, well, again, how do I know where I stand with the Lord? How do I know where I stand with God if I don't know how much good I've done versus how much bad I've done? That was very troubling to me. Well, salvation says, hey, you know what? Forget the old man. Go ahead and throw him in there. Hey, that sounds good. I'm on board with that. That makes sense. It makes sense from the beginning as well, the practical plan of salvation. So now, as we close just a few more minutes of your time, three main points to consider. I'll talk about the true believer being one point for you to consider. What a true believer is in the faith of Islam and the faith of Christianity. The faith of a Muslim. I want to read to you a chapter, Surah 2. Surahs mean chapter in the Quran. So the second chapter in the Quran, verse 177, it reads, "It is not righteousness that you turn your faces towards east and west in prayers, but the quality of the one who believes in God. The last day, the angels, the book, the prophets, and gives his wealth, in spite of love for it, to his kin, to the orphans, and to the poor, and to the wayfarer, and to those who ask, and to set slaves free. Those who fulfill their covenants when they make it, and who are patient in extreme poverty and disease at times of fighting, such are the people of truth." So here is a very, very close similarity that I think we can capitalize tremendously on. As we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. We understand that faith without works is dead, as James teaches us. So in regards to what the two teach, the surah, or the verse in the Quran basically says, because they're supposed to turn toward Mecca when they pray, and that the man of faith, the true follower of Muslim, it doesn't matter about him doing following the ordinances necessarily as we might see it in the scribes and the Pharisees. It is the quality of the man and how he lives that determines whether he's really a believer. Well, we might say the same thing about a Christian. Just because you show up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday does not mean that you are a true follower of Christ. You have to do a whole lot more than that. You have to actually live and take up your cross daily and go after Christ and do what he has taught us to do. So in terms of the two faiths, we're very close in that idea of what a true believer and follower of God is. This is sometimes why and certainly why I had some issues, because when I was growing up, I had the understanding of this true believer as a Muslim, but then I was looking at all my friends and they were doing the total opposite. They were in all these different faiths of professed Christianity, and they were just doing whatever they wanted, but wearing the name badge Christian. So that was a big problem for me. Until I met somebody who was really a Christian and that really acted like a Christian. I still met people that were in the Lord's Church that didn't act like Christians at FC, but that's another story. But regardless of that, it wasn't until I truly met a real Christian, a true believer, that I knew the difference. But this is an area where we can capitalize on. The concept of God. This is a pretty big difference. There is no reference to Allah or God as the Father to his creation in the Quran, as far as I've studied it. Only as God the Almighty. And in fact, in the Hadith, Muhammad wrote, "Do not exaggerate in praising me as the Christians praise the Son of Mary, for I am only a slave of God and his apostle." In the Bible, many times God is referred to as Father. Jesus calls God the Father tons. Paul's letters, God is described as the Father over 40 times. God is described as the Father many, many, many times. Now, when you consider your relationship to your Father, it's a pretty close relationship in terms of your earthly dad. Now, when you consider the relationship to God the Father, I mean, it's not even a comparison. So the fact that God would call us his children, that brings us really close. That shows an immense amount of love. We're not just some robots that were created, wound up, and then here you go. We're God's children, and he loves us. This is a concept of God that you have to have as being the Father to truly get a grasp on the love of God here. Let's talk about the love of God. And the third surah in the Quran in verse 31, "If you really love God, then follow me. God will love you and forgive you of your sins, and God is oft forgiving and merciful." So the love of Allah, or God, is shown in many passages to those who work righteousness. And that is a theme that continues in the Quran. I'm not suggesting that you don't have to do the commandments of God. Of course, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we understand that to be true. However, in the Quran, there is this consistent theme that the love of God is tied to those who do good. I'll read to you from chapter 5 in Romans verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So although God is shown to hate sin in both faiths, the love shown by God and Jesus Christ is unparalleled to anything on the planet. If that doesn't make you want to be a Christian, I don't know what will. God gave his only son. You might think, say, the thing that was most valuable to him. I don't have a son, I have a daughter. But I can assure you that she is the most valuable thing that I have. And her mother. There ain't no way I'm giving her to anybody. It's just not going to happen. God gave his only son so that we could have a restored relationship with him. If that doesn't teach you about the love of God, there's nothing that will. That is the power of the gospel. As we close this evening, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to become a child of God, God has made it so ready for you and has done everything for you to get in that relationship. He is wanting you in that relationship with him. Confess his name. Repent. Change your life. Bury the old man. Be baptized. If you have that need or any other need, don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and as we sing.